You have your Bible, turn to Luke chapter 24. We'll read 50 through 53. We'll go from there. We'll read Acts chapter 1, verse 8 through 11. We'll go from there. We'll read 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 16 through 18. But we'll start here in Luke 24, verse 50 to 53. It looks like we need two approved workers. If you're an approved worker and can help us, we thank you so much in advance. And if you could go over to the resource area and lend us a hand, then we'd greatly appreciate it. We're so honored to step in, and any of the staff would say we're always honored to pinch hit for Pastor. We love our pastors so much. It's just a joy to serve under them, a joy to serve with them, and joy to follow their leadership. We follow them as they follow Christ. Amen. And so it's just a blessing to serve on this team. And we're just grateful to have pastors like them. Let me say about them. And as I say, any of the staff, we could sit down, we could tell you story after story about just their leadership and their compassion and the wisdom of God upon them. I remember one time when I was serving here, I was serving as the head usher, and someone did something very egregious, and it was something that I personally would have said, you got to go, you have to go. And I never forget, I was the head usher, I got a call up to the Hagen's office, and I went up there, and I never forget, Pastor Mrs. Hagen, they said, Bill, we know you know what happened. And I said, yes, sir. And they said, this person, that what they did wasn't right. We're not condoning sin. We're not condoning what they did. They said, but our desire, our heart is to restore them. And they said, we don't want to kick them out. We want to restore them. We want to see them healed. We want to see them in the right relationship with Jesus Christ. And I said, yes, sir. And they said, as my heart melted as they were talking to me, they said, look, there's only a few people who know about this. And they said, you're one of those few. And they said, we want you to just be, don't say a word to anybody. Don't tell a soul about it. And I agreed that I wasn't going to say anything. And they said, see, if you're not going to say anything, we're not going to say anything. That person's got a chance to be restored. And I watched under their leadership as that person made their way out to church, and they fought off the guilt and the condemnation and receiving the forgiveness of the love of Jesus. And I just, over the months, they were just totally restored. I saw that person recently after a couple of decades. I saw them just recently, just blessed, just walking strong with Jesus. When I saw them, I thought privately to myself, thank God for the Hagens. Thank God for their leadership. Thank God for their heart for people. That's not our purpose today, but I could just tell you story after story about them. And so we thank God for them, and we thank God for all the joys they've had this weekend in their family and all the good things going on. Amen. All right, let's go to the Word. You know, today I'm reflected. I'm so glad to have my two sons here with me today, and my daughter-in-law would be up here with us. She's serving in the children's area. But I remember when these two young men were born. Oh, happy day. Happy day. I remember Stephen, my oldest, I remember when he was born. I remember the things that led up to his birth. I remember the day he was born. His mama wanted Chinese food the day he was born. I said, girl, you know you ain't supposed to be eating no Chinese food. She said, I know, that's what I want. Like a good husband, I went and got her the Chinese food, and I ate some too, just to support her in that thing. I was supporting her in that thing. But a few hours later, here come our bouncing baby boy, and I remember his birth like it was yesterday. The doctor just took him, umbilical cord and all, and he just put him in my hands, and he said, Mr. Ray, here's your son, and he just placed him in my hands, and Stephen just lay there, just quietly, and then I saw him open his eyes and look at me for the first time. I can remember that like it was yesterday. I remember when John Paul was born. When John was born, I had already started playing golf by the time John Paul was born. And we were waiting for the day, and My wife had had some false labor, and she told me, she said, go on out, get some air, because we're going to be busy when the real contraptions come, so get you some time now. Go on out there with your boys and play some golf. And I said, girl, you sure? She said, yeah. I headed out to the golf course. It's out there at Jinx. Never forget it. And I was out there with Fred and Tony. I was practicing my backswing. I was the first up. We were on the first tee, and I was the first one going to be up. And I was taking a couple practice swings when my pager went off. And I said, oh, that's my wife. And I ran over to the clubhouse and called. And she said, I think it's just like a Braxton Hicks. It's a false labor. And she said, just go on. It's just a false labor. But in my spirit, I just said, no, I'm coming home. She said, don't come home. I don't want you to come home now because it ain't time. I said, no, I'm coming home. She said, don't come home. Go play. I said, I jumped in the car and headed home. When I got home, she said, thank God you got it. She said, thank God you're here. Let's go. Here comes John Paul. What are you saying? I'm saying the anticipation through the months of seeing them, of seeing their birth, is what reminds me of our sermon topic today. And our topic today is get ready to see the resurrected King. Help me with that. Look, help me with my title today. Look at somebody and tell them, say, get ready to see the resurrected King. How many know that Jesus is a resurrected King? Aren't you glad about that? I said, our Savior, he's alive. I said, Christianity is different than any other religion, quote unquote, in the world. Because first of all, Christianity is not a religion. It's a relationship. We're not talking about some man-made religion. We're talking about a vital, thriving relationship with the living, resurrected Savior of the world. His name is Jesus. Get ready to see the resurrected King. And so Christianity is so different. And yet the scripture says, you know, the greatest thing that's ever happened, the greatest single event that's ever happened. Well, if I asked you, what's the greatest event that has ever happened? So now somebody might hear, now we just got done with, you know, Brown Thursday, Black Friday, whatever they call it, coming Cyber Monday. So if I ask somebody, what's the greatest event that ever happened, you might be inclined to say, well, Macy's had a Thanksgiving Day sale, and that event was the best thing that's ever happened in the planet. You might be a little short-sighted. Look, the greatest event that's ever happened on this planet is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. There's no doubt about it. It is the single greatest fact in all of human history. In fact, Jesus, his resurrection is so powerful, he split all of human history on two sides. What happened before Christ was born and what happened after Christ. B.C. and A.D., Anno Domini, in the year of our Lord. All of human history is divided by the birth of Christ. I said his birth is the greatest fact in all of human history. There's a man that lived years ago, and his name was Dr. Simon Greenleaf. And Dr. Greenleaf, you say, who was that? Well, Dr. Greenleaf, he's one of the principal founders of Harvard Law School. He was one of the principal founders of Harvard Law School. And Dr. Greenleaf, he was an unbeliever. And he was disgusted with what he called the hoax of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And as a legal trained mind, principal founder of Harvard Law School, he set out to prove that the resurrection of Jesus Christ was a hoax. He was trying to prove that Jesus was not the Lord, but Jesus was a liar, or that he was a lunatic. And he was going to prove once and for all, Jesus Christ is a liar. He didn't rise from the dead. And as he was investigating, he found so much evidence for the resurrection. He wrote a book called The Testimony of the Four Evangelists. And in that book, he describes that the resurrection, he said that the witness accounts of the resurrection of Jesus Christ are all valid and thoroughly true and can be proved using legal scholarship. And he went back using legal scholarship and proved that all the witnesses were valid and that the resurrection actually occurred. And it was so profound that he could no longer deny it. Dr. Greenleaf became a believer in Jesus Christ. He committed his own life to Christ. And books like Josh McDowell's Resurrection Factor or Evidence That the Man's a Vertigo are based upon Dr. Greenleaf's book, The Testimony of the Four Evangelists. I said the resurrection. It's the greatest fact in all of human history. Jesus rose from the dead, and his resurrection proved, he proved once and for all what he claimed. You see, all of Christianity hinges, rises and falls on his resurrection. If somebody could disprove the resurrection of Christ, then all of Christianity would fall on its face. Everything you and I believe as Christians is hinged upon his resurrection. And I tell you, his awesome resurrection is changing lives today. And so Dr. Greenleaf, he discovered it. Frank Morrison he was another lawyer, set out to disprove the resurrection, and found so much evidence, committed his life to Christ, wrote a book called Who Moved the Stone? The Resurrection of Jesus Christ. Let's go to our text. We're here in Luke chapter 24, verse 50. He led them out as far as Bethany. He lifted up his hands and blessed them. While he was blessing them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. And they, after worshiping him, returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising God. Let me tell you this. There is nothing like what is described. Can you imagine being here in this scene when Jesus is walking the earth in his final moments with his disciples? Can you imagine if you were there? The scripture says he lifted up his hands and he was blessing them. And then as he was blessing them, he was lifted up into heaven before their very eyes. What's your point? My first point, Jesus is our resurrected King. I said, Jesus is our resurrected King. Aren't you glad he's alive? We're not serving some dead idol, some invention of man, some invention of man's hands, something that man's hands crafted. We're serving the living God, and Jesus Christ, he is alive. Jesus, he is our resurrected King. And the scripture says that here, when he was carried up into heaven, they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. They were continually in the temple praising God. His resurrection produced worship from them, produced joy in them and worship through them. I said, Jesus is, he is our resurrected King. Aren't you glad about that? He said this, if two or three of you are gathered together in my name, then I am right there in your midst. And that we've gathered here together in his name. There's more than two or three of us. And that means that he is right here, right now, ministering to you. And you may not be able to see him, but he is here. He is alive. You're watching through some other venue, listening through some other venue. He is right there with you. And I said, Jesus Christ is alive. Go with me to Acts chapter 1. Jesus is alive. In the book of Acts, chapter 1. Now, verses 8 through 11. Acts chapter 1, verses 8 through 11. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria, even to the remotest part of the earth. After he had said these things, he was lifted up while they were looking on. And a cloud received him out of their sight. And as they were gazing intently into the sky while he was going, behold, two men in white clothing stood beside them. And they also said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? This Jesus who has been taken up from you into heaven will come in just the same way that you have watched him go into heaven. Let me tell you this. My second point is Jesus is our unchanging King. Jesus is our resurrected King. Jesus, secondly, he is our unchanging King. Aren't you glad about that? You know, one of the qualities of a rock is that it's enduring, that it doesn't change. And one of the most awesome things about our Savior is that he doesn't change. The scripture says right here, especially there at verse 11, they also said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? This Jesus." Now, New King James, I like the way New King James says it. New King James says it this way: "This same Jesus." In other words, that's what the scripture is saying. "This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come in just the same way as you have watched him go into heaven." What he's saying is the same Jesus that you have known, he's the same Jesus that's ascended into heaven, is the same Jesus that's going to return. He's the same Jesus that's going to come in just the same way you've watched him. The same Jesus will return the same way he left. I said he's the same Jesus. You said, what's your second point? I said Jesus is our unchanging King. Jesus is our resurrected King. Jesus is our unchanging King. Jesus, listen, what that means is whatever he thought then, he's thinking today. Whatever he did then, he's doing today. If something was his will then, it's his will today. If he healed people then, he's healing today. I wish I had help in here. I said, if he saved people then, he's saving people today. If he said then, I'll leave the 90 and 9, that the shepherd of the sheep will leave the 90 and the 9 and go and search for that one lamb. Go get that one lamb. If he felt that way then, he feels that way today. I said, if he loved people unconditionally then, they caught the woman in the act of adultery, laid him right in while he was giving his sermon, his message, and at the end, after they left, and he said, "Woman, does no man condemn you?" He said, and she said, "No, Lord." He said, "Neither do I. Go and sin no more." I said, if he wasn't heaping condemnation on people then he's not doing that now. The angel announced that the same Jesus, he's the same Jesus who ascended is the same Jesus who's coming back. And that's good news for you and I. Over in Micah, look at Micah 7:18, Micah 7:18. Now, if you go to Matthew and go back one book, you'll be at Malachi. Then count back five books. Go to the book of Matthew to the beginning. Go back one book, you'll be in Malachi. Count back five books, you'll be in Micah. Look at Micah 7:18. You say, what's your point again? Jesus is our unchanging King. If he ever delivered people, he's delivering today. If he ever helped people, he's helping them today. I said, if he ever saved people, he's saving them today. And in Micah 7:18, it says there, 7:18 says, "Who is a God like you who pardons iniquity and passes over the rebellious act of the remnant of his possession? He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in unchanging love." I like that. He delights in unchanging. Look at the rest. 19 says, "He will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. Yes, you will cast all their sins into the depths of the sea." So the scripture here is saying his love doesn't change. If he loved people unconditionally then, he's loving unconditionally this morning. Aren't you glad? He is our unchanging King. Over in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 8, Hebrews 13 verse 8, it says this: Jesus Christ, he's the same yesterday, he's the same today, he'll be the same forever. Aren't you glad about that? I said he's our unchanging King. Hallelujah. Jesus is our resurrected King. Jesus is our unchanging King. Glory to God. Said he is our unchanging King. And so go with me to 1 Thessalonians now. 1 Thessalonians 4. I told you 16 through 18. 1 Thessalonians 4, 16 through 18. Jesus, he's our resurrected King. He's alive. Glory to God. He's alive. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we always be with the Lord. And therefore comfort one another with these words. I tell you, our Savior, Jesus, thirdly, he's our soon coming King. I said, on the one hand, he's our resurrected King. I ought to have a bigger amen when I say he's our resurrected King. I said, he's alive. I'll tell you this. I'm making my third point, but you make me go back and say this. Look, on the fact that he's our resurrected King, the reason that should bring, that should be, you should be more excited about the fact that he's alive, that he's our resurrected King, because over in Ephesians 1, chapter 1, verse 19, it said that God raised him from the dead and seated him far above all rule, seated him far above all authority, seated him far above all principalities, seated him far above every rank of the devil. And Ephesians 1, 19 and 20 and 21 says that above every rank of the devil, Jesus was seated far above it. Aren't you glad about that? He not just seated above it, seated far above it. Can I get an amen there? It means that Satan's power cannot be compared. Satan has a little bit of power, can't even be compared to the power that Jesus has. I said, Jesus has all power. Jesus has all authority. The little stuff the devil's doing can't even be mentioned in the same breath as our awesome Savior. He's a resurrected Savior. And he took his authority and gave his authority to the church. That ought to make us glad. So Ephesians 1, 20 and 21 said that God raised him from the dead, seated him far above. But then if you go to Ephesians 2, it's talking about you and I. This is why you should be glad that he's a resurrected King. Because Ephesians 2, verses 4 through 6 says that when Jesus died, then look, his death was substitutionary for you and I. The Bible says there, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4 through 6 says that when he died, you and I died. He took our penalty. That ought to make somebody glad. But the Bible said that when he was made alive, you and I were made alive. The Bible said when he was raised, you and I were raised. And the Bible said when he was seated, you and I were seated. And if he's seated far above, guess what? You and I are seated far above. I said he's the resurrected King. He's our unchanging King. The point we're making now, what's your point? Listen, he's our soon coming King. In the church, we must rise with a new urgency. Jesus is our soon coming King. We cannot afford in this culture to be lulled to sleep. While God has made us awake in the light, we must live our lives in the light of the fact that he is our soon coming King. Jesus is our soon coming King. I said time is running out on this world. Time is running out on this earth. And people mock God. And sometimes it unknowingly, Christians can sometimes do that if we're not careful. There is a mockery of the things of God. There is a mockery of the urgency of now. You say, brother, what are you talking about now? And do you have any scripture for whatever it is you're trying to say? Go to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. There is a mockery. 2 Peter chapter 3 through 7. What are you saying? I'm saying Jesus is our soon coming King. We must live our lives in the light of his return. We must reprioritize our schedules, our finances if necessary, whatever it is, to line up with the fact that we're serving he is a resurrected Savior. Yes, he's an unchanging, but let me tell you this, he's a soon coming King. He's a resurrected King. He's an unchanging King. He's a soon coming King. In 2 Peter chapter 3, chapter 2, I'm sorry, no. 2 Peter, slow down, Bill. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 3. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 3. Know this first of all, that in the last days mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lust, saying, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation. Can you see that? God has already predicted that there would be mockers in this culture, in this environment, saying, you keep saying he's coming back. You keep saying there's an urgency of now. You keep saying we should live our lives in the light of eternity. You keep saying he's a soon coming king. Where is he? And the Bible calls that mockery. You know why? Because sometimes people say that. They question his return, some with insincere motives. And those who question his return with insincere motives, they have misconstrued the facts. Bear with me a little longer. Let's read on. Verse 4 again, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation. For when they maintain this, it escapes their notice that by the word of God, the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed of water and by water, through which the world at that time was destroyed, being flooded with water. But by his word, the present heavens and earth are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. So when we read those verses, what's that saying? He's saying, first of all, if someone is insincerely mocking the second coming of the Lord, if someone is insincerely mocking that, yeah, you keep saying there's an urgency, you keep saying he's coming soon, they were saying that decades ago, they were saying that centuries ago, they were saying that long ago. So what has changed? Well, we do know this, with the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, the last of the last days began. Peter said, in the last days, saith God, I'll pour out my spirit on all flesh, your sons and your daughters. And we know that outpouring of the Holy Spirit began what would be called the last of the last days. But when people are insincere in their mocking of the second coming of Christ, listen, they've got their facts misconstrued, because the scripture says here, what we just read, listen, God said about the evil in the world in the days of Noah, he said he was going to send a flood. But he said, as sure as he was going to send the flood, that he was going to save the remnant. Anyone who would listen, anyone who would believe, anyone who would follow, anyone who would get on board was going to be saved. And he told Noah, start building the ark. And when he told Noah to start building the ark, Noah had never seen the rain. But Noah obeyed him and he built that ark. And what Peter is saying is, they were saying the same thing in Noah's day. They were saying God is fed up with the sin in the world, the sinfulness of men's hearts, and men were refusing to follow God. And he said, there's a great flood coming, but you better get on board. He said, there's a flood coming, but I've made a reservation for you. God said, there is a flood coming, but you better get inside the safety of the ark that I've provided. And as Noah obeyed the Lord, some listened and some didn't. What was clear is that it was too late to get in the ark after it was sealed up and it started raining. I said, Jesus is a soon coming king. A few weeks ago, I was flying through Atlanta in the Atlanta airport, and the flight to Tulsa, from Atlanta to Tulsa, was completely booked up, and it was booked up by a lot, and they were offering $600. If you'd give up your seat and go a little late, no, go in the morning. They said they'd put you up in a hotel, you go in the morning, they were offering $600. And I was saying to myself, they can offer $6,000, I'm going back to Tulsa tonight. I ain't giving up my seat. I wasn't worried about it. I already had a reserved seat. And when you believe on Jesus Christ, let me tell you this, your name's already written in the Lamb's book of life when you believe on the Lord. But one day those books are going to be opened. And while you're living for Jesus, don't let the devil tempt you into giving up your seat. Live in some other way. I'm not saying they were the devil at the airport, but I'm just saying. Don't let the enemy tempt you to not follow him, to not live for him. And so what he's saying is, listen, God promised before that he was going to judge the world, and he did it. With people mocking, with people doubting. And so what Peter is saying is, look, you better look at that and realize not only did God promise that the flood was coming, listen, it actually happened. And the promise of Christ's return is no figment of somebody's imagination. God has promised the return of his son. The angel announced the same way his feet lifted from the earth is the same way he's coming back. I said, we're serving a soon coming king. And yet there are people all around us who are hurting, who are dying, who need to be ministered to, who we need to reach out to, who we need to just love on. There are people in our sphere of influence who need us to reach beyond our four walls, who needed us to reach beyond our needs. There are so many billions of people who haven't had a chance to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you and I must get busy with a fierce urgency of now. And I believe this, we if we're not on the mission field actively, we need to be supporting those who are. There ought not be any missionary who's struggling to raise support. Can't get no amen teaching like that. It ought to just flow in. It ought to just flow in. Because there is an urgency of now. And so people, if people don't pay attention to the facts, Peter calls people, go back and look and see what happened in the days of Noah. And stop mocking it. But sometimes people are sincere. They ask for the return of Christ and they're sincere. They ask, where is the Lord? It does seem like it's taken a long time, Brother Bill. You know, it does seem like it's taken a long time. If you're not careful, you can be lulled to sleep. He goes on. Let's read the final part of this. Indulge me in the final part of this scripture. Look at verse 8. We're in 2 Peter 3, verse 8 now. But do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like one day. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. You know what the scripture says to those who are sincere about the return of the Lord Jesus Christ? The scripture says, listen, don't let this fact escape you. Whether it's one day that passes or whether it's 1,000 years that pass, in heaven, it's just like tomorrow. 1,000 years can pass, and in heaven, there is no time. It's just like it was tomorrow. Heaven's not limited by that realm. They're not limited by time. And so 1,000 years here is just like one day there. And so the scripture is telling you and I, don't get it twisted. What's the other thing the scripture is saying? Look, don't fail to recognize God isn't being slack about his promise when we're talking about the return of the Lord. His impending return and the urgency of it. Look, the scripture is saying this, God's not slack about his promise. He's not being slow about his promise. He's being patient. He's waiting for the harvest to get in. The scripture said this, Ephesians 2, 4, he's rich in mercy. Aren't you glad about that? God doesn't want people to die. He doesn't want them. That's why there is a heaven to gain. There is a hell to shun. God doesn't want people to go to that place. He's being patient. He's being merciful. James 5, 7 says that the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth. What's he waiting for? He's waiting for people to get in. He's waiting for people to come in. He doesn't want people to go to that place. Don't mistake, the Bible is saying, don't mistake God's mercy and God's patience for him being slack concerning his promise. I said, Jesus is a soon coming king. And we ought to live our lives in the light of it. Go back with me to my scripture there in 1 Thessalonians 4. As I wind down today, 1 Thessalonians 4. Jesus is our resurrected King. Jesus is our unchanging King. Jesus is our soon coming King. 1 Thessalonians 4:16 again, the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first, and then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we shall always be with the Lord, and therefore comfort one another with these words. You know, the day is coming when we're going to always be with the Lord. That is going to be an awesome day. No more separation. Right now, there's separation. We have part of the body of Christ is there in that realm. Part of the body of Christ is here in this realm. And that produces separation. That's sometimes uncomfortableness, sometimes loneliness. How many of you have a loved one that's over there on that other side, in that other realm? Well, look, they're alive in the presence of Jesus Christ in that realm. And God, listen, he's going to reunite us. At the coming of second coming of Christ, he's going to reunite us. Glory to God. I'm saying second coming. I mean the rapture of the church. At the rapture of the church, he's going to reunite us. He is going to reunite us, those who are in this realm, those who are in that realm. At the rapture, we're going to be called away to meet the Lord in the air. Aren't you glad about that? That day is quickly approaching. So as I conclude, my brother and sister, we've got to do everything we can to fulfill the great commission of Jesus Christ. We've got to do everything to fulfill it, to fund it, to pray for those who are laboring endlessly. And then we've got to be available to God ourselves. The real question today is, are you ready for his coming? Are you ready for the rapture of the church? Are you ready for our soon coming King? Every head bowed for me, every head bowed. This morning I've said three things to you, that Jesus, he's our resurrected King. He's alive. I said to you that Jesus, he's our unchanging King. Thank God. If he was helping and healing and strengthening and delivering, then he's doing it now. We said to you, Jesus is our soon coming King. He's our soon coming King. But now the question really is about you. Are you ready for that? The Bible says to you and I that we shouldn't quench the Spirit. And that can be true in the order of a service, the flowing of the Holy Spirit. It can also be true at the time of the altar call. God's dealing with your heart. You may be here, maybe you've never asked Jesus to be the Lord of your life. Maybe you've never come to that decision to make Jesus both the Lord and the Savior of your life. But today is your day. Today is your glorious opportunity. Today is your day to be ready. Lift your hand in here. Ushers, help me. Lift your hand. You want prayer. You want to make Jesus the Lord of your life. You want to do that today. I want to make him the Lord of my life. I want to give my life to Jesus. I want to give my life to Jesus. I see your hand. You want to give your life to Jesus. Somebody else, you want to make it right with God. You want to get right with God. Don't go on another day. Don't push him off. The Lord's talking to you. The Lord loves you so much. He's always loved you. He couldn't love you anymore. Make it right with him. Let me see your hand. I want to pray for you. I want to get right with God today. I want you to pray for me. I want to get right with God. Lift your hand. Let me pray for you. You might be here today and maybe you've received Jesus before, but you know you're not walking with him now. You know what it was like to pray to receive Christ as your Savior and Lord, but you know you're not walking with him now. Not like you're supposed to be. And you say, I want to get right with God. Lift your hand. Let me pray for you. Where are you at in this place? Let me pray for you. God wants to help you. God wants to flow through you. If you'll let him, don't push him off. Here's what I know. I know God is dealing with hearts in this place. Thank you. Thank you. I see your hand. I know God is dealing with hearts in this place. And he wants to help you. But to help you, he's got to get your cooperation. And sometimes people are more concerned about other people than they are concerned about getting help. But I'm talking to somebody today who's more concerned about getting help. You want God to help you. You say, I want to make it right. I want to get right with God today. Let me see your hand in here. God's going to help you. He's going to touch you. He's going to change you. I want you to do something for me. On either of those two invitations, you want to give your life to Jesus for the first time, or you want to rededicate your life to the Lord. I want you to just boldly, on the count of three, just want you to stand up on your feet. God's going to meet you in such an awesome way. He's going to meet you in such a wonderful way. One, come on now, get ready. Get your eyes off of people. Get your eyes off of man. Two, if you really are sincere, you've been asking God, you know God's dealing with you. You know as you're sitting there, God's dealing with you. Don't let the enemy distract you. God loves you so much. It's his kindness that leads us to repentance. Three, I want you to stand right up on your feet. Stand right up on your feet. You had your hand up, or you should have had your hand up. Just boldly stand up on your feet. That's right. Just boldly stand up on your feet. Just boldly stand up on your feet. That's right. Just boldly stand right up on your feet. You're saying, God, I mean business. I mean business. I want you to help me. I want to get things right with you. I want you to excuse yourself. Step out on the aisle and come right down here and let me pray for you. Just excuse yourself. Step right out in the aisle. Just boldly. From the balcony, just step out in the aisle and come right down here and let me pray for you. You mean business with God. Come on. You mean business with him. Come on. God's trying to help you. God's trying to help you. Hallelujah. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. God's going to help you. Come on, who's going to join our brother? You know God's dealing with you. You know God's trying to help you. If you're resisting, you say, well, God still loves me. He's still going to love you. God couldn't love you. He couldn't love you any more than he loves you. But not only does he love you, he wants to help you. And if you'll yield yourself, come on down and let God help you. Let God change your life. Rededicate your life to the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Come on, the altar's still open. Christians, you're praying. Come on, somebody in here is not right with God. But they're more concerned about people than they are about God. And I tell you, if you'll give that up, if you'll be more concerned about God, be more concerned about God, he's going to help you. He's going to touch you. He's going to change you. Right here in this place. Come on and let God help you. Come let God help you down here. Come on. You're not coming to a man. You're coming to God. You're not coming to a man. You're coming to God. I'm just a man. Oh, but the Heavenly Father. He's going to touch you. He's going to change you. He's going to help you. I know that's a long walk, but you're going to be so glad you came. God loves you. Come on now. Come on. Somebody is just sitting on that. God's moving on you. You say, how do you know that? I know that. I know that in my heart. I know that in my spirit. You're just sitting there. Come on. We're waiting on you. Come on. We're waiting on you. God's waiting on you. Obey the Lord. Come on. Listen to him. He's waiting on you. He's trying to help you. Trying to get something to you. Hallelujah. The Lord will help you if you let him. Guys down front, lift one hand to the Lord. Lift one hand to the Lord. You're just saying, Father, I'm coming to you. I'm coming to you. I'm not coming to man. I'm coming to you. Hallelujah. And the congregation, stand up on your feet. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Whoever's supposed to be down here, we're still waiting on you. It's okay to clap. Come on, we're just encouraging. Praise God. Hallelujah. Praise God. Praise God. Oh, you've been praying. Somebody here, you've been praying. God, please help me. God, please help me. God, don't you see? God, don't you care? God, please help me. And God's been, he's been dealing with you in your heart, and you're just sitting there. I know that was a long walk. You're going to be so glad you came. Praise God. Just lift one hand to the Lord there. Hallelujah. God's trying to help you. He's trying to help you. Praise God. Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. All right, say this after me, and everybody pray. Father, we come. Say, Father, I come in the name of Jesus, and I give you my life, either for the first time or I recommit. Father, I thank you for your forgiveness that is extended to me through the blood of Jesus Christ. I call him my Savior. I call him my Lord. I believe that he's been raised from the dead. And I make you the Lord of my life this morning. I accept your offer of forgiveness. And I will live life on your terms, your way, for your purpose. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise God. Lift both hands to the Lord. Come on, let's worship God in this place. You know, the Bible says there's joy all over heaven. When one person repents, there's joy all over heaven. And if there's joy in heaven, there ought to be joy in this earth realm. Hey, there ought to be joy down. Glory be to God. Father, thank you. Thank you. Thank you for touching these two brothers in the name of Jesus. Thank you for touching my sister in the mighty name of Jesus. Thank you for providing everything they need. Thank you, Father God, for just saving them and renewing them. Thank you for strength. Thank you for provision. Thank you for favor. Thank you for open doors. Thank you for health and healing. Thank you for deliverance. Thank you, whatever the need is, Jesus is the answer. Thank you. May their lives never be the same. May they mark this day, Father God, as a revolution in their life. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.